We talk about Christian ministry and leadership. We often think of the prophets and the apostles. We exhort and esteem them as the Lord's servants. But as we shall see today, they are not the Lord's only servants. Timothy and Epaphroditus were neither prophets nor apostles, but like you and I, we can say they were ordinary saints, ordinary human beings, finite, vulnerable, fragile, fallen indeed. Yet, as we shall see, they served Christ and others in extraordinary ways. It'd be great if we can say, members of FBBC may be, in the eyes of the world or in our own eyes, ordinary saints. Yet having said that, we can still serve God in extraordinary ways. So let me start with Timothy, whom Paul described as in chapter 1, verse 2 of 1 Timothy, as my true child in the faith. That is, as his spiritual son. From Timothy, we see the motive of Christian service. You know, in the Christian vocabulary, as well as in other languages, there are two words which are unpopular today. The two words are sacrifice and service. Both words relate to servanthood. Yet listen to how Paul introduces Timothy and himself at the very beginning of his letter to the whole congregation, indeed to all the Christians in the city of Philippi. So in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, nowadays, if we introduce ourselves as Paul did, some people would think we are of unsound mind. Imagine if somebody asks you, who are you? What do you do for a living? And you say, I'm a servant. How do you like that? In Singapore, when a word is used, servant refers to somebody who's really at the bottom of the totem pole. One without status, without stature. Indeed, you consider somebody who can be dismissed out of hand, isn't it? Some will even stare at us wondering we mean what we say or say what we mean. In our self-centered, self-serving world, few practice servanthood, and even fewer want to master it the way God, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, had demonstrated it. Paul called Timothy and himself servants of Jesus Christ, and this is highly significant, and I'll tell you why. You see, at the time of writing Philippians, Paul is already a well-known apostle. Indeed, in the ancient Europe of his era, and a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he doesn't view himself as the only servant of Christ, not even as a better or as a more worthy servant than others. Instead, he sees himself as a fellow servant with Timothy. That shows his high regard for Timothy, his spiritual son. As Timothy walks with the Lord, he becomes the servant God uses. As Timothy works with Apostle Paul, he becomes a fellow servant. Paul trusts, absolutely. Because they have been not only open to each other, they're absolutely transparent and they have walked and worked together. Three things can be said about Timothy in regard to the motive of Christian service. You're thinking, how should I serve God? Look at Timothy and his life, and you will get a clear picture. One, he shows a servant heart. Paul may be separated from the Philippian church by over 7,000 miles, but he doesn't forget or ignore them while he's in prison. Instead, he's concerned with their welfare and well-being. It's not like what we say, you know, out of sight, out of mind. No, that is not Paul. So even while he is bodily, geographically, so far away from his beloved church in the city of Philippi, he wants to know what has been happening to them. So he thinks of sending someone to represent him, express his concern, and hear from them. You see, in those days, unlike us today, even if somebody is way in another continent, in a different time zone, you can use mobile phone, right? If not, you can Zoom. But it wasn't like that in those days. So he needs to send somebody in person. So naturally, Timothy comes to his mind. But at the same time, Paul himself feels a deep need for Timothy. Because as you have been hearing from me time and time again, his life is at stake. He may be beheaded, who knows when. All for the sake of preaching the gospel. Yet Paul doesn't selfishly keep Timothy to attend to his own needs. Instead, he sends him all the way back to the city of Philippi at a time where he himself needs Timothy most. It's like many people I know, especially many elderly people, who know that their days are numbered. The last thing they want, if they had to go into the presence of God, is to be surrounded by loved ones. But here is Paul, knowing that yes, he can be martyred anytime. He needs somebody to be close to him. But here he's also thinking of the needs of the Philippian Christians. So here is an important lesson for all of us. A good servant leader, I use this as a hyphenated term, can a leader be a servant of God? Yes. But any Christian leader is also a servant of God. That's why I use the term servant hyphen leader. Any servant, good servant leader, does not only get people, doesn't get people rather, to serve his own needs, but the interests of others. And so Paul writes in verse 19 of chapter 2, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Why did Timothy want to send Timothy? Or why did Paul want to send Timothy and not others? Answer is very simple. Because Timothy has a servant's heart. How do we know that Timothy has a servant heart? The answer is given to us in verses 20 and 21. In that two verses, Paul says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. I like the way that today English Version Bible puts it. It says, he is the only one who shares my feelings and who really cares about you. Everyone else is concerned only with his own affairs, not with the cause of Jesus Christ. So as the saying goes, like father, like son, Timothy puts the needs of the Philippian church ahead of himself. Like the great apostle Paul himself, he is a man for others. And clear even today, certainly including our church, this very church, needs servant leaders like Paul and Timothy who take a genuine interest in the welfare and the well-being of others. Two, Timothy receives a servant's training. Now, it may surprise you that I said servanthood can be taught and trained. We see this clearly in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. While he was here on planet Earth, he spent no less than 3 to 3.5 years teaching and training his 12 disciples to be servant leaders. You see, no one becomes a servant leader overnight, not even after a term as an elder or as a deacon, if I may say so. And as you may already know, not just in this church, elsewhere too, in many instances, many opt out after a year or two. You know, it's never easy. Like I said to my former members, the moment you take up the role of Christian leadership, you become like a lightning rod. Don't have to pray for it, because you'll be struck with the thunder of criticism. How many people would like that? Someone say, oh, I didn't know I signed up for this. They come to a point, enough is enough. And what do they do? Say, I will exercise shoe power. You know what that means? I walk out. I quit. Right? Not every Christian is able and willing to be a servant leader. It takes teaching and training. And there is no crash course. There is no shortcut. And I'll put it this way. There is no way you can microwave servanthood. I can microwave my servants, right? Just heat it up and serve it to you guys. But you can't do that with servanthood, because it takes real-life commitment. Paul probably met Timothy in the church at Lystra or Derbe on his first missionary journey. You can read about that in the book of Acts, chapter 14. But he didn't enlist Timothy into his missionary team upon Timothy's conversion. It was years later, during his second missionary journey, that Paul recruits Timothy as his helper. By then, the young Timothy has proven himself faithful and worthy, first with his own family members and others in the church where he was serving and worshiping at. So when Timothy joins Paul's team, he is no novice or beginner. He's not wet behind the ears, so to speak, in the Christian faith. He has already developed the heart and the mind of a servant. But even then, it is not complete. Paul has to teach and train him further. Thus, Paul is able to testify in verse 22. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. He explains why Paul tells Timothy in his pastoral epistles about the dangers of trusting in matured believers into leadership roles and responsibilities. You find that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, for example, Paul says, a church leader must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited. As we say in Singapore, his head grow bigger and bigger, or the heart may not be the same, or the heart is just as small as it used to be before becoming a leader, right? In the danger, Paul says, he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. And I put it this way, if any one of us become proud or become overtaken by the spirit of arrogance, especially as a leader, you know what? In no time, we may fall just as the devil has fallen. Back way before the book of Genesis was written, as it were. Right? And therefore, I urge all of us as members of this church, pastor, deacons, members, visitors, all alike, be on the lookout, observe, affirm, encourage, and if necessary, when the time is right, nominate and elect him or her for Christian leadership, especially those who are willing to receive training and teaching, or those who have adequately demonstrated what it means to be a servant of God. That's the third thing I want to say. That Timothy performs a servant's role. You see, it's incomplete just to have a servant's heart. It's also insufficient to receive a servant's training and teaching. Our church needs leaders who are both able and willing to perform the role of a servant. During the first missionary journey, for some reasons, John Mark deserted Paul and his associates. Thus, when Paul needs another helper on the second trip, he is unwilling to take Mark again. And so in this account, Luke tells us, this time in Acts chapter 15, verses 37 to 39, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he has deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement. They departed company. When I read a passage like this, I was thinking to myself, oh no. Barnabas was Paul's mentor, was instrumental in coaching him. Two spirit-filled men of God. And they couldn't agree over John Mark. And the Bible tells it, yes, you know, make it very realistic, isn't it? It's not a romantic version of how Christian ministry or leadership is like. Here are two leaders who couldn't agree on John Mark. Such a sharp disagreement, they parted ways. It happens. It is under these circumstances Timothy is enlisted into Paul's team. Then, as it turns out, unlike Mark, Timothy doesn't turn back in spite of his many fears and even many tears. He doesn't chicken out despite his youthfulness. Rather, he proves himself able and willing to perform a servant's role. And therefore, Paul writes in verse 23, I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. Here is another valuable lesson on Christian ministry and leadership. A faithful servant leader will be given added roles and responsibilities. It's like I've been praying, even though I know I'm in transition. Carol and I have made a vow before God, as long as God gave us life, breath, opportunity, clarity of mind, and I tell God, as long as I do not lose my sense of humor, when I'm still able to laugh at myself, I will still serve God. Right? So who knows, I've been serving the Lord since 1981 until now. At every point in my so-called pastoral ministry, God is there, ahead of me, alongside me, and he takes me from stage to stage, from strength to strength. So this is experience, not just for me, but even for Timothy. Timothy begins as a substitute for Mark, but he remains as Paul's co-laborer for nearly 20 years. He explains why Paul fondly introduces Timothy and himself as servants of Christ Jesus. See, Paul doesn't treat or regard Timothy as his sidekick, not at all. Or as a second fleetler, no, not at all. FBBC needs leaders like Paul and Timothy who want to serve Christ and others for the long haul. We need leaders who are determined to serve God and his people continually, consistently throughout their lives. Like I said, as long as God gives us life, breath, strength, and opportunity, we will do it. So there you have it, Timothy. Next, let me move on to Epaphroditus. His name means comely or charming. I'm not sure whether you want to select a name as a name for your son or your grandson. Well, in case you're wondering what does it means someone who is charming, okay? Compared to Timothy, he is less well-known and less heard of. Timothy is mentioned at least 24 times throughout Paul's letters. Whereas Epaphroditus is only mentioned here, only here in the New Testament. So if we say Paul is famous, then Timothy is next to famous, and Epaphroditus is not famous at all. Yet it doesn't make him less important or less significant to Paul, and certainly in God's eyes as well. From him we learn the manner of Christian service. We'll see how we should serve Christ and others. Like Timothy, three things can be said about him. One, he serves with distinction, using terms of honor and respect. Paul commends Epaphroditus warmly, calling him, in verse 25, my brother, fellow worker, who is also your messenger, whom you send to take care of my needs. And if you know Paul, Paul never uses or blindly, I mean such term, blindly or superficially, because these are honorable terms, not just titles, to speak of a brother or a sister in Christ. By calling Epaphroditus my brother, Paul is referring to his walk with the Lord. By calling him my fellow worker, he's referring to his work for the Lord. By calling him my fellow soldier, he's referring to his warfare, spiritual warfare in the Lord. So whether we are talking about fellowship in the gospel, or furtherance of the gospel, or faith of the gospel, Epaphroditus serves with distinction. Paul also calls him your messenger. The word messenger is frequently translated as apostle. Now, it doesn't mean that he holds any public office in the Philippian church. From other passages in the Bible, we know that Epaphroditus is a contributor and carrier of the church gift to Paul. We also know while Paul is in prison, Epaphroditus was Paul's personal servant, as it were. Yet, in the very same verse here, Paul ranks Epaphroditus with himself and with all the apostles of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? This is how distinguished Epaphroditus has become in his service for Paul and on behalf of his church back in the city of Philippi. Two, he serves with discretion. As you can read from the passage, Paul tells us he becomes homesick somehow. He longs to see his folks back home. Then we are told he became fatally sick. Though Paul does not tell us how, and thank God, he didn't die. Soon, news get back to Philippi that he's ill. Then when Epaphroditus realizes the church knows about his sickness, Paul says, verses 26 and 28, for he longs for all of you and is, listen to the word, distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Paul, in his letter back to the fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, says, hey, Epaphroditus is distressed. The Today English Version translates it as very upset. You read a passage like this, you're thinking, what in the world is going on? It sounds like an anti-climax. Now that the church members knows about his sickness, he becomes distressed. Now that they heard he nearly died, he gets very upset. Would have thought that he would have appreciated their care and concern. We would expect him to be grateful and thankful, indeed rejoicing. So why is he distressed? Why is he so upset? You know what? The answer, if you read in between the lines, as we need to do so sometimes when you read the scripture, yes, line by line, but you also read in between the lines, is what Paul is telling us, why Epaphroditus get distressed. Well, the answer lies in his sense of discretion. In other words, he's not the kind of servant leader who likes to draw affection and attention to himself. Unlike what we see, not just in the corporate world, or in movies, or acting industry, or anywhere else, or even in the church, Paul, or rather Epaphroditus, is not a servant leader who suffers from a celebrity syndrome, or who insists on what we call the entitlement mentality, as if he can pull his rank, you know, I'm a pastor, right? Or we used to joke behind the back of one of my professors back in Singapore Bible College days. You don't just call him, you know, so-and-so. He will remind you, I'm Dr. So-and-so. All right. Epaphroditus is not like that at all. He doesn't serve simply to impress, control, and manipulate others. As if, you know, like in some people's mind, the higher you climb up the ladder, whether it's the corporate world or in a church, the more authority and power you have over others. No, that is not the Christian perspective at all. It's not control and power over others on how many people report to us. Rather, it's how many more people we can serve. That's how Christian discretion comes in, as it were. Three, he serves with dedication. Paul tells the church, verses 29 and 30, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Now, earlier we are told he was ill and almost died. But now Paul says he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. The phrase, risking his life, suggests making a deliberate choice. We are all given a freedom of choice, right? Epaphroditus has already count and paid the cost of serving Christ. He's already separated from family and friends. He's already far away from home and homeland. He has already experienced sacrifice and sickness. Yet he is still risking his life. Even after going through what he has been through, he is still prepared and willing to lose his own life for the sake of Christ and the kingdom of God. This is something I struggle with too myself, honestly. In the light of my health condition, I'm thinking, well, how am I going to serve God until the day I die? You know, I'm at a life stage thinking, well, like my siblings, we're not getting any younger. They're all back there in Singapore. I'm at a life stage, you know, if God so allows it, yeah, I don't mind spending more time with them. After I've been here longer than I expected, my pastor friend has been telling me, Thomas, you'll be in Sydney long enough. It's time to come back to Singapore and do something for the church here. I struggle with that. But here is Epaphroditus thinking, yes, if I had to make a choice, giving up my life for the sake of Christ and the gospel, I'll do it. Most of us don't have to face anything as drastic or as dramatic as him. But when the time and test comes, are we willing to risk our all for the sake of Christ and the kingdom of God? Are we ready to throw in our lot with people such as Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus? Or do we always play it safe and allow others to take our place? Or, you know, sometimes we pray, hear my Lord, but send Jonathan. Hear my Lord, send James. Honestly, do we sometimes pray like that? Although we may not give voice to it like that, but you're thinking maybe somebody can do it, right? No matter what, we all must make our final choice before God, however young or old you may see yourself. However long or short you may have been a Christian. And I say this, the choice must be made here and now. And I pray with all my heart that even today in the light of this sermon, take time to ponder on it, because the day will come, all of us stand before God, and we will account on how we live our Christian life, just like Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. You know, ultimately, all of us live in the spirit of either Philippians 1:21 or Philippians 2:21. Philippians 1:21 says, this will go on my tombstone. Karen knows that already. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 2:21 says, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. For Timothy and Epaphroditus, their choice is clear. They live by the spirit of Philippians 1:21. In Timothy's case, he demonstrates a caring life. He has a servant spirit. For Epaphroditus, he exhibits a daring life. He has a sacrificial spirit. Hence, I call them a priceless pair. A priceless pair every church cannot do without. If I may say so, if I can envision the future of this church, looking at our demographics, it's not just a gender issue. We need men who are like this priceless pair, who will take the baton of leadership and say, by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will walk and serve together. Don't just leave it to the pastor, okay? Or the next pastor in time to come. Or future pastor to come. We need men and indeed women who will be like this priceless pair. So the question is this. Will you seriously pray about it? Will you, in the presence of the Lord, stand up before him and say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. As Jesus has already spoken to us, you never leave us as orphans. Indeed, even in a church like ours, in all the ups and downs, the joys and the pain, like any other community of Christ, you are a God who is God Emmanuel. And through the ministry, the missions of the church, we thank you for the many servants who have served us, our founding pastor, Jeremy Tay, or even Dennis Park, and others, O Lord, who have been part of the preaching ministry. We thank you for the people, the servant leaders you have given us. Help us, O Lord, together with the leaders you have given this church, to walk and work together for your kingdom. This is our prayer, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.